ourselves to be opportunists. And by that, I mean when the opportunity arises for somebody's need to be met, we need to be ready. And because you're so generous, we've not only been able to buy and be there when the school system calls and says, hey, we need something, but we're able to keep a substantial amount of money reserved so that when and if it's needed, an emergency, we're there. We've been able to help kids that have, and families have gone through fires, students get right back on their feet and get back into some sense of normalcy and go back to school. But that wouldn't be possible unless you were so generous. And I believe God will honor that, but I just want to say thank you for that. Again, welcome to you guys from the school system. It's an honor that they leave their home church to come be with us today, and I'm honored to have you here. I'm going to give you a short and condensed version of our normal message, but we're going to kick off our series called You Asked For It today. And back in Easter, we do what we call, for those of you visiting, we call a spiritual survey. And we do it on Easter because most Christians are in church on Easter. So we have a higher percentage of getting an actual pulse of what you're thinking. And one of the things we do is ask you to mark a list of some topics that maybe you could use a little help with your faith on or help with your walk with God. And one of those areas is the area and the issue of dealing with stress, which we've been doing this 4 years, and this is in the top three every year, so I must not be doing that good of a job teaching you the Bible's way of dealing with stress because it keeps coming back every year. But this year, I want to give you just a short word, and I'm going to go pretty quick and get through this quick. But I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach. And it comes as a result of my daughter Mabel, who's in second grade. She's my 7-year-old. She goes around telling people, and I had somebody come to me and ask me, are you in financial trouble? Do you need some financial help? And I'm thinking, well, I'm not making, millions, but I'm blessed. And why do you ask? And this person said, well, because your daughter told me you're working 4 jobs. And I thought, I'm not working 4 jobs. And then it dawned on me, Mabel tells people that her daddy has 4 or 5 jobs, and she includes daddy as one of those jobs. And my full-time position and my first priority is to pastor and lead this church. But I do work with the police department and fire department and with some city government stuff and things like that. So Mabel tells us, and I began to see as she began to tell people, she came to me, or I went to her and asked her, why did you tell them that? And she said, well, Daddy, how do you fit all that in? And I thought, good question. And as I thought about it, I began to see how about the mounting stress in my own life might just be, and the problem might just be that we need to stop looking for ways to simply cope with it. Because if we're honest, if you could raise your hand and say, I want you to give me something, Clint, for my stress, you would want me just to pray for you and God to make it magically go away, right? So the last several times we've talked about this, we've been talking about things to cope with and how to cope with stress and take a deep breath and, all that kind of stuff. And I think we're going about this wrong. I think the problem might be we need to stop looking for things that help us cope and trying to fit something in a space that will never fit. Because if we're honest, that's what we try to do with our lives. We try to fit all that we want into the time that God's given us, whether it be by the day, by the week, by the month. You can only fit so much time in. That's the one great equalizer of mankind is we only have so much time, and you can't add to it. So maybe we stop looking for the ways to cope. A study shows, and it's proof in our generation, there was a study that shows that our generation works 181 more hours a year than the previous generation. That's an extra month of work in the same year. And we wonder why we're stressed. We're cramming so much more in. And this is not going to be a sermon on you need to cut back and cut everything out and just it's just you and God and, quit work and let's all live on a farm happily ever after together. But I do think maybe we need to stop coping and maybe look at some ways that we can make a change. Look what the Bible says in the book of Job, Job 9:25. It says, my life passes more swiftly than a runner. It flees away without even a glimpse of happiness. Paul talks about it all through the New Testament, that God has given us and lays out for us. Paul says, I've come to run a race. So we're designed and we're built. God created us to run a race, to complete a course. But here's Job saying, listen, it goes by me so fast and I don't even see any happiness. I think this is a lot of us. We work really, really hard to do a lot of stuff in our life. Just we can never seem to catch up. It just goes by us. Job also said, and this one's not in your notes, in Job 7:6, it says, my days fly faster than a weaver's shuttle. A weaver's shuttle is what they use to weave rugs, and it's this little piece of wood with a string that they zoom back and forth between the strings. And Job's saying, listen, this is going way too fast. So the question is, according to the Bible, what makes for a better life? Because we have to believe God offers us a better life and a better way to live and a correct way to live. The wisest man who ever lived, the Bible says, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 4, it says, it's better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. He's not saying it's not good to work hard. What he's saying is you're running all over the place and we're not living within our means. Some of us have one handful, but we're spending three handfuls. Some of us are in our lives, we only have one handful of energy, but we're trying to put out three handfuls of energy. And you're chasing the wind, and the wind is something that will never catch. Well, then the question is, according to the Bible, what is a better life? I'm going to give you some things to encourage your faith. And when I'm done real quick, I'm going to give you a couple quick things that you can do. This is going to be a real simple, practical message. But the first one for a better life is, it's better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. This is not saying your stuff doesn't matter. I was talking with somebody earlier this week in a grow group I was sitting in about our stuff. And I don't want you to think that you and your stuff don't matter, because it matters to God. But we spend our lives trying to collect more stuff instead of focusing on what really matters and going after that stuff. This is honestly so hard for Americans, because we don't live according to everything we have. We live according to everything we want. We don't have any margin. Do you know that, and this is not a civics lesson, but I thought this was interesting. Do you know that Americans as a whole spend 117% of their income? I don't know. I wasn't a math major, and I hate accounting. You know, we can refer to the bankers in the room, but 117% is not sustainable. Just look at our federal government. That's why we owe trillions of dollars. Most of us can't even count or think or imagine that high. See, so it's hard for us to actually think about living this way. It's hard for Americans. What Solomon's saying is, at some point you're chasing something that you'll never catch. And here's the problem. It's self-destructive. So the stress you feel and the stress you bring on yourself is not just weighing you down, it's destroying you. It's giving you a goal that you'll never be able to reach. See, a better life is had when you realize that, in fact, God is in control and he has a life laid out for you, a plan for you. And that, your second one here, it's better to live by design than default. This is a big one in Sylvania. A lot of Scriven County people, a lot of Sylvania people, we just live by default because we buy into what we're told, correct? You're a small town, there's no jobs, you're never going to go anywhere, you got everybody's poor, there's no housing, there's none, and we live by default. You're born, oh gosh, you live in Scriven County. Well, if you want to be something, you better leave. You better go somewhere else. Well, I beg to differ, because I live by design, not by default. We live by design. Christians should live by design. And the Bible says in Psalm 139, David writes, that you saw me before I was born, and that every day of my life was recorded in your book. Now, it's not to say we don't go through some garbage on the way, but the Bible says that he has more for me. He has better for me. That he has blessing and not cursing. It's better to live by design and know the one who designed you than default. God designed us to run a race, but the problem comes when we don't know what race to run. We live by default, and default is this. You go in as many directions as you can all at the same time to try to get it done. I wanted to give you a quick graphic to show you what I meant. Just throw up the first one here. This is us. This is our energy. This is our life. This is us trying to do everything. I joke about myself sometimes and say that I'm a jack of all trades, but master of none. I know enough about enough things to get myself in trouble, but not enough to get me out. What if we live by the way? The Bible says that you were designed to run a race. If you've been through our growth track, you find out that God designed you with, we know one purpose. You were created for a purpose. God didn't do it the other way around. He gave you a purpose and created you specifically for that purpose. But what if we did this? Throw up the second one. What if we added the sum total of the energy we put into doing things a little bit? And what if we actually added it together and did it all the way to God's fullest? What if we live by design and not default? Do you think our stress would be less? Do you think we would not be carrying baggage and getting into things we don't need to get into? When you know your design, you do a lot more with your energy. Because, and here's your third thing, because it's better to get the right things done, not more things. Americans live getting more done, and Christian Americans live getting more done, and like God is happy, happy, happy when we get more, more, more. Well, the Bible's very clear that that's not true. This is out of the Good News Translation. I just like the way this read. This is Proverbs 17:24, and it says, an intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. In other words, a wise person runs the race that God set for you. And let me tell you, as a pastor, this is hard for me because I want to go in a lot of different directions. But there's sometimes where I just have to back up and go, no, I'm going to help and train these people. And if I train five and then they train five more, we're going to be able to do a whole lot more together rather than if I'm the circle with all the arrows pointing out of it. And just going in 100 different directions and we do things halfway. Now, these are some of these two principles that you can live by that need to become part of your faith. They need to become part of what believing that God wants the best for you. But James says what? That faith without what is dead? Works. We're not works-based. We don't work to honor God. We don't work to get more from God. We don't work, and expect God to give us more because we worked. We work because of what he's done for us. But James says that faith without works is dead. So let me give you real quickly some practical things that you can do to run your race, to go farther in what God has laid out for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This is a better life. Hebrews 1 says, let us strip off every weight that so easily, what? Let's say this together. Let us strip off every weight that so easily slows us down. It goes on to talk about the obvious thing of sin, but I think a lot of this, the things that slow us down are not so obvious. I don't think we pay attention to the things we carry. I'll use this example again. I know some of you may remember it, but one time in a sermon, I brought Cam up here and gave him a chair and dared his big muscular self to hold the chair out like this. And then I just left him there. And I went on teaching the message while Cam was over here just like sweating profusely, and he told me later like his arms were burning and all he had to do was hold the chair out. You see, I think a lot of the things that easily entangle us, we don't think about and we don't even really realize that we're walking around carrying something. Much less the sin of our life, the flesh we deal with. You carry somebody else's burden. Here's one for some of you. How many of you carry somebody else's offense? So a friend of yours was done wrong and you get all upset about it and now you're carrying that offense and now you don't like that person that didn't like your friend and it's high school all over again. And we carry it around and these things weigh us down and stay on us. See, I think there's a lot of us who are stressed and the first problem, we don't know what we're carrying. You can't see it, but let me just tell you, if you look to your husband or your wife or a close friend and ask them, they'll tell you. They'll tell you, you're stressed. Well, why do you say I'm stressed? Because you're short-answered. You're all the time complaining about you don't have time. I'm Wesley and I have this thing going when he comes into the office. He always says, it's just Wesley. He says, how you doing? How was your week? And I do my best not to go, good, but I was busy. Because if it's continually that way, then I'm doing something wrong because I'm running in 100 directions and not running the race that God asked for me. So I use his cordial greeting to me as a reminder. Hey, what am I doing and why am I doing it? So the first thing you need to do is regularly take inventory. Regularly take inventory. How many directions am I going? Are there some things I'm doing in my inventory that I don't need to do anymore? Where is my time spent? I did this not too long ago, and I was just completely sick to my stomach. And I'm older. I'll be 42 in November, and I'm wondering, how do I get anything done with all the time I spend looking at my phone or my iPad or social media? Or we don't think about it. We don't look. Look what David writes in Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. He says, "Show me my life, Lord, and its end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." He's trying to gain some wisdom. He says, "You've made my days a mere hand's width. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure, even those people who think they have it all figured out." So David's saying, listen, I need to be able to take inventory. I need to know what I have coming and know what I'm carrying around, because I've got a limited time here on the earth. And often when you take an inventory and you take a look at it, it leads to the second thing that you can do when you're running your race. And the number two is that you make tough decisions. Now this one, admittedly, is not fun. And I know for me that I've discovered a lot of the stress on me is because my personality is I don't want to hurt people. I'm afraid of hurting people, so I don't like making tough decisions. But how many of you know sometimes you need to make some tough decisions? And I'll direct this specifically at our students, but sometimes, guys, you need to cut somebody off. Sometimes it's cutting off the one that you think you're in love with and you're going to spend the rest of your life with. I said this one time before, and I still mean it. I did this before. I think I've told you guys this. I had a girl tell me, listen, I know I don't need to be hanging out with this guy. I need to get rid of him. I need to change the way I change this relationship because it's not good for me, but it's a tough decision. And I told her, I said, well, let me help you. And I said, can I see your cell phone? And she handed me her cell phone. And I said, is this number in here? And I said, I promise I won't call him. And she said, yeah, she put his number in there. So I flipped open her phone and she gave it to me and I typed in, he showed me the number and I hit message and I sent the message, we're done, goodbye. And I sent her boyfriend a message right then and there on the spot, we're done, goodbye. And she was just looking at me like, oh my God, did you just, what am I said, there it was, it's that easy. And if he says anything about it, you tell him that I said so. And if he's got an issue with that, you tell him to come talk to me. Because sometimes we need to make the tough decisions. David writes again in Psalms that he goes, now he's still trying to figure this out. He says, teach me to number my days and recognize how few they are. And look what he says, and help me to spend them as I should. Stop spending them. I'm constantly, we'll talk about it. We're on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or these guys. I don't do Snapchat and Chat Snap and all that. We're constantly consumed. Some of us are consumed with other things. Guys, hunting season's coming up. How much time do you spend in the woods compared to how much time do you spend with your wife? How much time do you spend in the woods and with your wife, and how much time do we spend with God? It's making these tough decisions. We got to quit coping and begin to change, because coping, we're trying to catch something we'll never catch. And number three, and the Bible leaves no room for wiggle on this. It is very clear. And number three is focus on what matters most. You focus on what matters most. This is not, I'm actually going to give you your top three and tell you what your top three should be and are according to the Bible. Matthew 6:33, we most of us know this scripture if you've been saved for very long. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. And I even highlighted it for us. Above what? All else. Is there any misunderstanding? Is there anything that is not included? All else. The Bible's very clear. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God things, relationship with Him, what He wants to do, what He wants you to be doing. Why? Because the first thing that matters is God matters. God matters. Focus on what matters most. And the first one is God matters. There's a story of Jesus in Luke chapter 12 where he's talking to this huge group of people and he's essentially telling them what's important. And like there is in any group, one wise guy chimes up. He's not listening, obviously, because he's completely missing what Jesus says. And he raises his hand and he says to Jesus, he says, I need you to tell my brother to tell that we're going to divide up my father's inheritance now. We're going to divide it up now. So you need to tell him half of that's mine. And Jesus comes back at him. And he wasn't playing. Jesus looked right back at him. Imagine the crowd of people around in chapter 12, verse 15. Then Jesus says, beware and guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. We as Americans rank people. Even the federal government ranks you by how much you make, how much you have. You make this much and they put you in this bracket. You keep going and going and they rank you. So Americans do this. If life were built or measured by how much you had, then we would not have millionaires killing themselves in their million-dollar houses with their million-dollar cars and their million-dollar everything else. Why? Because life, they'd have no life. They have stuff. And they have stress, and stress ends up bringing them to that point. But if you read on in this verse, you skip down to verse 20. Now God's speaking, but God said to them, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you've worked for? In other words, you die tonight. What's going to happen with your stuff? I had a pastor friend tell me, he did this at a funeral one time. He told, it was an older fella who was one of the guys who just didn't throw anything away. And on the guy's deathbed, it wasn't at the funeral, it was on the guy's deathbed. He told the guy, he said, listen, we'll call him Bill. Hey, Bill, you can take all your stuff and put it in a trailer and we'll hitch it to the hearse and we'll tow it behind the hearse all the way to the graveside. He goes, but you just got to know, somebody else is going to tow your stuff home because it's not going to go any further. And see, we get lost in this idea that of our stuff, but who's going to get your stuff? Oh, well, I have a will. Well, yeah, but we worry about this stuff. Look what he says in verse 21. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wisdom, but not have a rich relationship with God. Why? Because God matters. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is writing and he's wrestling with this idea of what's important. And he came to this understanding. He says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could what? Gain Christ. You want to reduce some stress? You want to live a godly, better life? Focus on what matters. What matters first and foremost is God. And when you really do this, when you really put him at the top, you will say, it's better. Even in the bad times, you will say, it's better. The second thing that matters, and honestly, this is the only thing from earth that will be with you in heaven. If anybody says to you, there's nothing on earth that will be with you in heaven, they're lying to you because there is one thing, and that is the people to your left and right. The second thing is, people matter. They're the only thing that's going to be in heaven with us. Everything else, the Bible says, is destroyed and gone, and God rebuilds it to bring us home. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15 says, to serve one another in love, because in that love, the whole law can be summed up in it. Love your neighbor as yourself, but if you're always biting and devouring one another, you need to be careful. Why? Because you're going to destroy each other. Paul's writing this to the church in Galatia saying, listen, you guys, you need to serve each other. And if you'll just do that, you're worried about fulfilling all these laws and getting everything right. If you just do it in love, it'll take care of itself. Honestly, this is why we do what we do here at Believers. It's because people matter. People in your life matter. People are God's highest priority. God sent his one and only son to die for who? people. People in your life matter. If you're focusing on what matters, we're focusing on God, we're focusing on people. Let me just tell you this much. I wish I had cash to do it. I would do this. I would give somebody $100 right now if you could tell me the last four messages I taught. Just the topic of the last four messages if you were here the last four Sundays. I dare say anybody in the room could do it. But if I asked you, tell me four people who have impacted your life, we could all come up with four people, right? Why? Because as great as my messages are and life-changing, and I should be headlining TBN and be on TV because I'm just so awesome. That's joking if you're not catching it. There are people in your life and there are people in my life. I don't remember sometimes what I taught last week. Sometimes I have problems remembering what I'm currently teaching. But I can tell you four people who have impacted my life and who have contributed to my life. Why? Because people matter. Relationships matter. And if you're really honest with yourself, we are the sum of the relationships that we pour ourselves into. Those people around us make us up. That's why I've said before, if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future, because I'm telling you what's being poured into you. People matter. And the last one. And I want to give this to you for your list. First one's God matters, people matter. And I'm not going to give you the last one yet. I'm going to give you the verse first, because if I give you the last one, you're going to write it down and everybody checks out and goes home. So I'm going to leave you hanging. Here's the verse. In Matthew chapter 13, Wesley, you guys can come on up. Wesley. See, I told you, I don't know what I'm teaching sometimes. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that man discovered, hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again. He found something in the field, and then he said, uh-oh, I got to get rid of this. I got to put it back. So he hides it again. He hid it and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Here's why your third one, before I give it to you, is so important. Here we have a story of a man who went out into the field, found a treasure, realized he didn't own it. So he went out and gave everything he had. I don't know about you. I mean, God's had me give some stuff away that hurt sometime. Like, I'm going to be obedient and do this. It's not fun. But can anybody in the room imagine right now walking out the door, going to your house, grabbing everything in it and selling it all and giving it away, and the next Sunday we all come back with a check? If I said that right now, there would be a vacuum sucking y'all out of this. Y'all would be out of here so fast. And I would be right behind you, because we don't think about selling everything and then just giving it to God. But in this scripture, that's what this man did. He went and bought the field. Why? Because that one thing mattered. And the Bible is giving the analogy of what matters and what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 13 of what matters. And he was willing to give it all. That we are willing to give everything, serve all we can, do all we can, give of all who we are because of this one thing. Eternity matters. Eternity matters. I told somebody the other day, they were asking about our church and what our Sundays was like. And they asked me the question, who do you do Sundays for? And I know what they were asking me. They were asking me because they wanted to know if what we did, they could come and I would do Sundays for them. In other words, do the music they like, do the things they like. Turn the lights up, change the air conditioning, change the carpet, change. They were saying, how do you do church? How do you do it? And so I think I kind of shocked them when I said, listen, we do church for the thing that matters. And I gave them these reasons. There's three things. One, because we serve a God who saved us. Two, because people matter. And three, because those people have an eternity, and that's the thing that matters most. That's why we do what we do here on Sundays. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we as Christians, I believe we can get something out of it. But why we do what we do is so that when you bring your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your uncle, your coworker, your neighbor, and they're far from God, when they walk in the door, we can present them a path, an avenue with no resistance, with nothing in the way, so they can come and meet Jesus. Eternity matters. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I just thank you for all of those, for all of us here first, Father, who would say, I'm just stressed. I'm stretched thin. I don't know what else to do. Father, I thank you for just supernatural wisdom. That you help us make the tough decisions. Help us make the trimming when we need to trim some stuff off, that we stop coping and start changing. Start changing for the better life that you have for us, Father. That peace comes. Father, I just believe that your word says that you have peace that passes understanding for everybody in the room right now. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. But you know, the honest thing is, guys, there's some of us in the room who you can't start this. You can't get to this place of peace and lessening stress in your life because you're far from God. And I'm going to pray in a minute. I'm going to pray that you be able to make that transition. Pray that those who are far from God come close. So just for a second, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you find yourself in that spot, if you've never met Jesus or you've served him and maybe you've backed away and kind of found yourself distant from God, if that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you and call you up here. This is a time between you and God. There'll come a time for a public confirmation of standing up and saying who you are in Christ, but right now it's just you and God. If that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Clint, just include me in that prayer. Just wave at me real quick. I want to pray with you. Thank you. There's a couple hands going up. Then why don't we pray this together? Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Savior, as my Lord, as my King, and as my friend. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for my sin. And I receive you now in Jesus' name.